All right, so this morning, to kick off, we're talking about the life of David, and this is one of my favorite stories in the Bible. It might be a little bit more obscure for you. We're going to talk about David and Shimei. Now, you may have never heard of Shimei, but there's a perfect little video clip that I feel captures this, and it's from one of my favorite movies of all time. Now, to plug in and get audio, the screen gets a little wavy. Just forget that. Sorry, we're trying our best up here. But enjoy the video clip and kind of get an idea of the story of David and Shimei. Get in the mood.
Because you had love in your hands, and you gave it up.
But they would have killed Wesley if I hadn't done it.
Your true love lives, and you marry another. True love saved her in the fire swamp, and she treated it like garbage. And that's what she is, the queen of refuse. So bow down to her if you want. Bow to her. Bow to the queen of slime, the queen of filth, the queen of putrescence. Boo! Boo! Rubbish, filth, slime, muck, boo, boo, boo!
Yeah, how many of you guys have seen The Princess Bride before? You know, the boo scene. Yeah, absolutely. If you haven't greeted someone with that boo and quoted that, you haven't lived yet. That is a great way to greet people in the morning. Take some on. What are you? Queen of putrescence. Where'd you get that from? Where is that? That picture in that scene, that nightmare that she has about being greeted, that is the picture of Shimei. And you're going to see Shimei and what he does. And actually, the fact that in that movie that she is becoming queen, no, Princess Buttercup, but going to become queen? Some help me out. Yeah, eventually, right? That's how that works. In that movie, that she is the royalty, in the same way in the story, David is royalty. And being greeted like that, and some of the feelings that you have when you see that is like, whoa, whoa, whoa. You don't do that to royalty. You don't do that to the princess. You don't do that to the king. Like, you think it. You think negative things about the king or whoever it is, but you don't yell it out at them, especially at a public event. Who does that kind of thing? This is the picture of Shimei. And so if you brought your Bible, I encourage you to turn, or if it's on your phone, pull it up. In 2 Samuel 16 is where we're going to be looking this morning. And we're going to start in verse 5. And I'll give you a little bit of backstory while you pull that out, while you get ready. In 2 Samuel, what has happened? Remember, we've talked about David has been anointed as king. David has been chosen and anointed as king while Saul is still the king. And then we talked about while Saul is still the king and everyone is terrified of Goliath, David comes as just a shepherd boy to bring food to his brothers, and yet he sees Goliath, he sees the giant, the Philistine, threatening them, and he steps up with his slingshot and defeats Goliath. And last week we looked at the relationship between David and Saul, the standing king of Israel's son, Jonathan, and how they were close, how they loved each other, how they had this bond with one another. We use the language, they created this oasis between them, this safe spot for their hardest moments and their greatest joys. Now, we take a big jump in the story. When we pick up the story, Saul is dead. Saul is no longer the king of Israel. David is the unquestioned king of Israel. And in fact, David has enjoyed being the king for quite a long period of time by the time you get to 2 Samuel. And actually, he's starting to fall on hard times. The David and Bathsheba incident has already happened. If you don't know about that, I encourage you to read about it. It's one of the most horrific thing that someone has ever done with their power. And there's a story of David being faced, being called out on the awful thing that he's done. And he's sought after repentance. He's sought true despair for what he's done. Well, the hits keep on coming, because what happens is David has a son, Absalom, and Absalom decides to lead a revolt against his father to become the true king while his dad is still alive. So Absalom has got up a bunch of men, and they are hunting his father, David, to kill him to take the throne. And that's where we pick up the story here. Think about that for a moment. If you were king, if you were queen, if you were over a land, this had been given to you, you had been voted or anointed, however that worked. to have someone, an uprising within the kingdom, for someone to want to overthrow you would be an incredibly raw, vulnerable feeling. Like, what did I do wrong? Like, what awful thing I did that I'm being hunted to be killed? Because it's not like they're just going to come and say, you really, really should give me the kingship now, all right? Can I have the crown? No, the only way to take it is to kill you. He's being hunted. And now compound that with not just being hunted, being rejected. The fact that this other person has an army, like there's a bunch of people that believe you shouldn't be king, but it's your own son. And so David is being hunted by his son, and David does what he did. David is no stranger to running for his life. David is no stranger, because remember, Saul, who was the standing king, had been hunting David, and David had worked his way as a military leader in the backcountry, in the wilderness, hiding in caves, running around. That's how he avoided Saul. That's how he won his military fame and might. And so he goes back to what he knows. He goes to these caves. He goes to these areas. And that's where we pick up the story in 2 Samuel 16:5. As King David approached Bahurim, a man from the same clan as Saul's family came out from there. His name was Shimei, son of Gera. He cursed as he came out. He pelted David and all the king's officials with stones, though all the troops and the special guard were on David's right and left. As he cursed, Shimei said, "Get out! Get out, you man of blood, you scoundrel! The Lord has repaid you for all the blood you shed in the household of Saul, in whose place you have reigned. The Lord has handed the kingdom over to your son Absalom. You have come to ruin because you are a man of blood." Boo! Boo! Right? So here is Shimei. What's Shimei's backstory? He is a part of Saul's family. He's not just stepping up for Saul's honor, his family member's honor, but being a part of the family of the reigning king comes with all kinds of privilege. Depending on how close you are, you get to live in the kingdom. You get to live in the palace where the king lives. You have access to all these things. You show up at things, you're like, yeah, Saul's my cousin. I'm pretty sure I can get into this party, right? You are related to the most powerful person in the entire kingdom. Now, what happens when the king is no longer king? All of that access, all of that privilege, all of those extra special things that come with being related with a person who is the king of all go away. And so Shimei's not just upset about, you're not as good of a king as my family member Saul was. No, he has lost everything. And I think it's fair to say he hasn't handled this transition well. Shimei has gone away, and the story makes it seem, the fact that he's out there in the wilderness, David is running away from everyone, and here's Shimei tracking him down, and you can just sense the excitement of Shimei leaps off the page. Finally, you're getting what you deserve. The thing that you did to my family, the thing that happened to my family when you got kicked out is happening to you. And he has got balloons, and he brought in a pony and a cake, and there's a party to be celebrated right now for David's demise, right? Do you know this kind of person? Or maybe have you, in times of your life, have you been this person? Where you feel that you've been wronged, that the cards of the universe have been played against you, that you have been unfairly treated, and so you grab hold of that. That right, that privilege that you had to be upset, to be bitter, that I was wronged. And you don't hold on to it loosely. It's not something that exists just in the back. It's in the forefront, and you're just waiting and looking. And everything that looks like failure out of the person who you feel like has wronged you, you celebrate. You do a little dance. When someone on their Facebook post goes, man, had another rough day, do you do a happy dance? Do you do like a little celebration? Do you do a little shimmy, right? Thank you, Janet. She got it. Do you do a little dance, a little celebration at the downfall of others? This is insult to injury. This is showing up when someone is at their lowest moment and having a party in their presence, right? Think, we just talked last week about this low moment in David's life when his best friend's father wants to kill him, right? Not a good moment. There's no way to redeem that and be like, well, that's not so bad. I mean, it's just your best friend's dad wants to kill you. It's like as bad as it gets. This is another mirror of that. Maybe even worse. Yeah, we'll go with worse. Your son wants to kill you. And who's there? Shimmy with rocks in hand. Now, David doesn't roll alone. Remember, he's walking with armed guards. It's a pretty courageous thing for Shimmy to do. And someone has an idea. We continue in 2 Samuel 16, verse 9. And it says, "Then Abishai, son of Zeruiah, said to the king, 'Why should this dead dog curse my lord and king? Let me go over and cut off his head.'" Abishai is a man of action, right? First of all, in this world, in this time, there is no greater insult than dead dog, okay? So for the Israelite people, being ceremonially clean is everything, and to touch anything that is dead immediately makes you unclean. You can't go into the temple. You can't worship God until you offer up sacrifices to again become clean. So to basically call someone a dead dog, you're like, oh, you know, that's not all that creative. These are fighting words. These are curse words of this time. And this is a dead dog of a man. And he doesn't say, let me go silence him. Although that is implied in his threat. The silence is implied. Let me go cut off his head. Shimmy doesn't know who he's messing with. You might be on the way down, David. You might be being hunted by your son, but you still got power. You still got something, and I'm still here. Do you have friends like this? Do you have a friend where you have a fight with someone, and they're like, oh, that person is the worst. Want me to go punch out their car window? You're like, whoa, that escalated quickly. How did we get there? I was just venting a little bit. You know what I mean? The type of person that always has your side in any kind of argument. You're like, yeah, I parked in a wrong spot and I have a ticket. What are tickets? What's the city of Portland doing? We should go throw a rock through their window. Like, whoa, 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 whoa. There's someone who always has your back, who's always coming to protect you. It's actually something that's kind of beautiful, isn't it? That someone that even at your lowest moment, even when you're at, is there to defend you. They might be a little overzealous. Let's be honest. They are overzealous. But they're there. They're present. They're with you. Now, the question isn't whether you have someone like this in your life, because I bet you do. Maybe they're not the person you process with at your lowest moment, but there is someone that will have your back no matter what, who will take your side of the story in the disagreement no matter what. The question isn't, do you have this person? The question is, what do you do with this information? How do you respond to the person that's like, I'll go light their mailbox on fire right now? What do you say to them? Let's look at what David says in 2 Samuel 16:10 through 12. But the king, David, said, "What do you and I have in common, you sons of Zeruiah? If he is cursing because the Lord has said to him, 'Curse David,' who can ask, 'Why do you do this?'" David then said to Abishai and all of his officials, "My son, who is of my own flesh, is trying to take my life. How much more than this Benjamite? Leave him alone. Let him curse, for the Lord has told him to. It may be that the Lord will see my distress and repay me with good for the cursing I am receiving today." Whoa! What kind of response is that? Who's the one who he's still the king of Israel. He's still surrounded by his mighty fighting men who are ready to go at an instant, who go from 0 to 50 in a half second. They're ready to fight, to cut off a man's head. And who actually insults his friend? The sons of Zeruiah is like calling this fighting warrior a little boy. It's not just like, hey, you know your dad's name, right? You come from this family. You know, when he calls him a son of Zeruiah, it's like, what do you and I have in common, boy? He is immediately using the position he has to say, no, 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 stand down. Stand down. And more so than that, he suggests, what if God's telling him to do this? What if God's telling him to heap insults? Now, just so we're clear, no, God did not instruct Shimei, hey, he's at his lowest moment. You should go throw some rocks at him and insults. That is not the God of Scripture. That is not the God we see. David is not exposing a theological reality. But what he's instead exposing when he says this is, who are you or I to step up and stop him? No, the justice of this situation, the thing that's being done to me at my lowest moment, let God be the judge of that. Maybe God will see in my distress and he'll come in. But what is that to you? Now, we're going to see this story. This story resolves itself at the end. We're going to see this come back again. And we're going to talk about why does David say it and why is that so significant? Why does that matter so much that he says, no, forget about it. Who cares? We move along. Now, let's finish up the rest of the story in 13 and 14 because it's a pretty comical scene, really. So David and his men continued along the road while Shimei was going along the hillside opposite him, cursing as he went and throwing stones at him and showering him with dirt. The king and all the people with him arrived at their destination exhausted, and there he refreshed himself. You have to admit, Shimei's got some style, right? That's a long way to hold a grudge, isn't it? Like, don't you have things to do? No. Shimei is there, committed. He's got some flair. We throw some rocks. We kick some dirt. I'm sure as he's going, he's inventing some new insults, right? Some of them which don't make sense. As they're walking and they're insulted, they're like, what? What did he say? Did he call me a llama licker? That doesn't even make any sense. I don't understand how that would be an insult. Like, Shimei is celebrating the demise of this person he saw as a foe. Shimei is in the moment. Do you see how Shimei is so filled with anger, so filled with rage that he can't let it go? Shimei doesn't show up for a second and say, you know what, you're getting what you deserve. Good for you, and turn around and walk away. No, Shimei's whole person is so obsessed, so consumed with revenge, so consumed with being wrong, that he has to be there for every moment of David's worst to celebrate it. Now, here's the thing. When you read the story, the way that the story is told, it's most logical for us to think of ourselves as David. He's the central part of the story. He's the king. This is the narrative that we go through. And so you think, what does it look like to be insulted, to be cursed? But here's a question that I have for you. What does it look like to be the Shimei in the story? And if you thought of yourself as Shimei, someone who has, you have suffered greatly by David becoming king. You've lost everything in Saul. There's a part of this where you're like, this is pretty awesome, right? My head's not being cut off. I get to insult him the whole way down, kick dirt on him. Like, that's got to feel good, right? Does it feel good? Have you ever wanted revenge so badly? Have you ever felt wronged and all you want is to wrong them back? Just a hint of a piece of how it felt when they hurt you. You want them to hurt like that. And have you ever been a part of making someone else hurt and then walked away and be like, that feels good. I think I'm all good now. I'm done. It doesn't work like that, does it? It doesn't work like that. Because either they didn't suffer enough or they suffered too much and now we feel bad. Now I'm the bad guy and everyone's looking at me and like, Shimei's a real jerk. You're like, no, I'm not the jerk. He's the jerk. He took everything from me. See, we buy into this lie culturally. We buy into this lie that the best way to respond to violence, the best way to respond to pain is to create pain back that will stop it. That will basically put pain equals pain, and now it's a zero sum, and we can walk away. But pain doesn't work like that, does it? You never even the scales. And actually, in this story, David is certainly to be pitied at his lowest moment being insulting, but really, if you look deeper into the story, Shimei's the one to be pitied. What a sad thing to be so consumed with anger, so consumed with being wrong that you can't let it go. Shimei's day is spent, right? That's a lot of energy. That's a lot of work. Not enjoying something good, not enjoying something fun, not enjoying something that's profitable, not working around the house or planting a garden, but doing something wrong, doing something harmful, doing something that really is lowering yourself to a place that God never created us to live and be. And we'll talk more about that, but the invitation, the thing to start thinking about even now, is what does it look like to surrender your right of being wronged? I'm sure that if you have a situation where you feel like you are wronged, it's probably not that you feel like it, you probably were wronged. It's not imagined, it's true, yeah. That was probably really rotten. Whether they meant to do it or not, it was a rotten experience that you should not have had to walk through. But because you're here this morning and you're the one in the story that I care about, I will say to you, you don't have to live like that. You shouldn't have to live like that. I say let it go, not to let someone else off the hook, but that you get to experience life as it was meant to live. Because it's no life hanging on to anger. It's no life hanging on to revenge. It's no life holding on to that. You know, a way that it's said that I'm not going to suggest to you now, but it kind of hints at this, is the best revenge is living well. Have you heard this? I wouldn't subscribe to that fully, but I would say that the best revenge is letting go, is the model we see from God and in the kingdom of God of forgiveness. Forgiveness that God gives to you isn't for someone else, it's for you. It's for you because revenge, anger, that feeling, it's starting a fire that needs to be fed. And a little wood's not enough. And you keep on feeding the fire and you keep on feeding the fire. And one day you find all the wood is gone and you start tearing down the beams and the structure of your house to feed this fire because it's consuming you. It's eating you whole. God didn't create you to stoke fires of hatred. He created you to live, to be free, to be released of the wrongs you've experienced, and to go see where is God calling you and what's the life he's trying to give you. Let's finish up the story here in 2 Samuel 19. You would think this is it, right? Shimei has his dirt and rock throwing parade, and then he goes home and he's good, right? No. We meet Shimei again in 2 Samuel 19. What happens is ultimately Absalom is defeated. His army scatters and David is reestablished as king. And in 2 Samuel 19, we see David coming back in to his city. We see him coming back in to take back on his throne fully, to not have to run anymore. It's a day of celebration. And in 2 Samuel 19, we're going to start halfway through 18. So if you start right at 18, you might be confused. It says, when Shimei son of Gera crossed the Jordan, he fell prostrate before the king and said to him, may my lord not hold me guilty. Do not remember how your servant did wrong in the day my lord the king left Jerusalem. May the king put it out of his mind. For I, your servant, know that I have sinned. But today I have come here as the first of the whole house of Joseph to come down and meet my lord and king. Well, well, well. What do we have here? Shimei has completely reversed his case, right? He was celebrating his downfall, and then he had a big, uh-oh, that is not the way I saw that going, right? I kind of thought Absalom should win. Like, I kind of went all in. I pushed all the chips right to the middle of that, and that did not happen at all. So maybe a little bit of damage control now. Maybe if I go and beg for forgiveness, he'll totally forget this whole insulting him for 2 or 3 miles and showering his head with dirt and throwing rocks at him and his men, right? Bygones be bygones. We'll be cool. And who shows back up? Oh, here comes Abishai. Abishai, son of Zariah, said, shouldn't Shimei be put to death for this? He cursed the Lord's anointed. He's still got head cutting off on his mind. He can't really let go of that. David replied, hear this, catch this, verse 22. David replied, what do you and I have in common, you sons of Zariah? The same thing again. This day you have become my adversaries. He's saying this to his defender, his friend that was there in his lowest low is now there in his high. You and I have become adversaries this day. Why? Why does he say that? Should anyone be put to death in Israel today? Do I not know that today I am king over Israel? So the king said to Shimei, you shall not die. And the king promised him on oath, you shall not die. And he promised him on oath. This is what's beautiful. What life tells us, the way that things go, the normal narrative is when you have nothing, you know, people can make fun of you. They can pile on. They can show up at your lowest moment. But back when you have power, what do you do with the power you have? You use it to crush back. You use it to fight back. You take the power that you've been given in the situation, whether you're right, whether you're wrong, whether you're a boss, whether you're a parent, whatever power that you have in the relationship. Maybe someone did wrong to you and they come back groveling. You may not be the king and they may not be the servant, but you have the power when someone's groveling to you. You have the ability to forgive them or to hold it against them. I'm not forgiving you. Sorry. Apologies not accepted. And this is what I love. What Abishai is saying to David is, you have all the power. You're the king of Israel. Snap your fingers and he's dead. And David is like, yeah, you're right. I do have all the power. And do you want to know what having all the power means? I don't have to use it. I can actually use the power to make something beautiful. I have the power to forgive. You think the power is only here to strike down. You think the power is only here for revenge, to hurt someone who's hurt me. But actually, the power that I have is to forgive. The power that I have is to love. This is incredible. This is transformational. Because you see that there was a cycle of hurt. There was a cycle of pain that was going around and around. And the lie that Shimei believed is, if I hurt him enough, I'll feel better. And the lie that Abishai has believed is that if we strike back the one who's hurt you, you'll feel better. And what does David realize? The truth that comes straight from God. We meet attack with peace. We meet it with love. We meet it with forgiveness. We meet it with grace. Why? Because that's the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is more peace. The kingdom of God is more grace. The kingdom of God is more forgiveness. The kingdom of God rejects the lie that if we just hit back enough, if we just hit harder enough, they won't hit us again. Come on. You've studied history. You've seen too many wars to know that isn't true. I mean, what do you think the problem in the Middle East is? Palestine hasn't hit Israel hard enough? Israel hasn't hit Palestine hard enough? No. No. It's a cycle of pain that goes back generations, and it's valid. Yes. You look at Israel, and yes. You look at Palestine, yes. But the answer isn't more violence. The answer isn't more stockpiling. And we do this relationally. We stockpile. We hold up hurts to use at the right time when they need something for us. Yeah, I'd help you out, but remember that one time? Maybe now you'll know. What does it mean to both give and receive forgiveness? Right? What does it mean to take the power that you've been given? And this is where I'm going to end today. You might be saying, like, oh, man, you're talking to a big room. You must not have spotted me as you looked around. Like, I don't have any power. Maybe I'm surrounded by really powerful people. I don't have any power. Do you remember the power that Shimei had? What was Shimei? He was just related to the family of Saul. The thing that came with him, the power that he had that he lost, was his relation to the king. And you sit here this morning, fabulously united with the king of the universe. Forget the world, forget the country, forget the city. The king of the universe, that Christ looks at you and calls you son, calls you daughter. Our relation to the most high king means that we have all the power, and the power we use not to strike, but the power to forgive. There's a reason why Jesus said, if you are struck, turn the other cheek. Where Jesus says, don't repay evil to evil. What he's saying is, as your king, and when you're united to me, when you come into my kingdom, this is the way we steward the power of knowing that you are united with the God who made you and knows you. More love, more forgiveness, more grace. And so this morning, do a little internal check. Do you have some bitterness you need to surrender? I want to say, without knowing the situation again, you were wronged. I'm sure you were wronged. To what degree, to what percentage of blame, I don't know. But you were actually wronged. The invitation to surrender bitterness isn't to surrender the fact that you were wrong. Yes, you were wronged, and you can surrender that bitterness. You can lay that down. Maybe for you this morning, there's another message you need to hear. This is profound for me. I went through this study with college group, and when we talked about Shimmy and we looked at the story we was doing, then after we talked through it, the question that I asked everybody is, so how do you love Shimmy? If you're David, how do you love Shimmy? And we had him go back and talk. And one of the guys in the group brought, I just thought it was the most brilliant thing. He's like, well, if you have to love Shimmy, it'd probably be good to get out of range of the rocks. Yeah, that's actually a really good point. See, when we talk about forgiveness, when we talk about this, there's a way that some Christians practice this forgiveness where you think, I just step up and I stay in an abusive relationship. I stay close to the person that is pelting me with rocks, covering with me with dirt, and cursing me. And my lot in life, because God is my king, is I stay there and I just take it and I take it and I keep forgiving. No, no. Get out of range of the rocks. That's good. That's okay. Maybe there's a relationship in your life where you need some space. God gives you that space. That's not not forgiving. That's not not grace-filled. You need to get out of range of the rocks. Why? So that you can truly forgive and love. Staying in that spot, staying in that relationship, you'll never be able to have the perspective to love because you're now enabling abuse. And I'm not here to say it's your fault if you're in that kind of abusive. I'm just giving you permission. Get out of range of the rocks. That's the path to truly love and to truly forgive. The last invitation this morning is, how do you steward your power well? Maybe you're not one that's holding on to bitterness that you need to surrender in someone else. Maybe you're the one holding all the power in the situation. And all your friends and all your family know that you are clearly right and they are clearly wrong. And do you use that power to pull your friends aside? Do you know what they said? You want to hear the latest crazy thing they said? Can you believe that? I'm right, right? And your friends are like, oh yeah, totally. Yep, yep, let's go cut off their head, right? Instead, surrendering the right to be right and saying that you forgive, to not enlist more support. If you feel that, like, I don't think I'm misreading the situation. I think I'm right here. Yeah, you're right. And being right doesn't mean that you have to strike back. Being right through Jesus Christ is an invitation to forgive, to release, to surrender, to not use it to crush. Let's pray. God, I thank you for the story of David and Shimmy. And God, I thank you that it's almost comical, Lord. Except, God, as we feel and experience it, it's far from comical, God, to be in range of the rocks, to be in range of the stones, to be in range of the dirt being showered upon us. And so, God, I pray for those getting pelted this morning that they would get space, that they would get out of range. God, I pray for those who have been wronged, who have been harmed in ways that, God, are not imagined but very real. That they would know that, God, you offer us as our King another path, a path to surrender, to forgive, not so that they can win, but God, so that we can live. And God, I thank you, the picture of David, the one who had all the power in the situation, using it to love, not to strike down. God, I thank you for the example that David gives us, Christ, that you gave over and over again, that having the power means that we get to steward it, to care and to love others, not to crush or to harm others. God, I pray that we would step into these realities and see how stepping into these realities that aren't natural, that aren't easy, that work against what we call and consider common sense. God, we can see your kingdom come. We can see heaven come to earth. We can see more beautiful things. God, more peace, more grace, more joy in our world. God, move in us this day. In your name we pray, amen. At this time, I'm going to call our ushers to come forward. I encourage you to write down, you have pencils in front of you, write down ways that we can pray for you. put your name down. If this is your first Sunday with us, I encourage you to write down a name or a phone number, email, just so we can be in contact with you. We can reach out to you. And I thank you that you're here this morning to give. I'm going to invite the band to come up. They're going to come up and lead us in one more song. And after you get the bag and you're able to pass along, you guys can go ahead and start passing out the bags. I invite you to stand in worship to close out this morning.
Greater is the one who's in us. Greater is the one who calls our name. He will never fail. Stronger is the one within us. Stronger is the one who fights for us. He will never fail. You will never fail. For your love endures forever. Oh, your love endures forever. Open up our eyes. Surround us with your light. Your love endures forever. Mighty is the one who's for us. Mighty is the one who's strong to save. He will make a way. You will make a way. For your love endures forever. Oh, your love endures forever. Open up our eyes. Surround us with your light. Your love endures forever. Our God is fighting for us always. Our God is fighting for us all. Our God is fighting for us always. We are not alone. We are not alone. Our God is fighting for us always. Our God is fighting for us all. Our God is fighting for us always. We are not alone. We are not alone. We are not alone. We are not alone. Your love endures forever. Oh, your love endures forever. Open up our eyes. Surround us with your light. Your love endures forever.
Our God is fighting.
Our God is fighting for us always. Our God is fighting for us all. Our God is fighting for us always. We are not alone. We are not alone. We are not alone. We are not alone. Your love endures forever. Oh, your love endures forever. Surround us with your light, your love endures forever.